book of Ephesians tonight. If you'll turn there to chapter 6, we're in our home stretch here, the last chapter of the book. And this is our 21st message. It could very easily go on and on and on. Ephesians is one of those books you can spend so much time with, and I almost feel like I rushed through the first three chapters. I ought to go back and teach through them again. But one of the reasons why I didn't spend as much time there is because I refer to passages in those first three chapters so often, and for good purpose that we do that. But it's just, you know, I guess if any preacher thought he was covering everything and doing a great job teaching through the Word of God, that'd be a problem, wouldn't it? We just got to trust the Lord to use His Word in our hearts and just consider what we can with the time we have. But we've come now to chapter 6, and in the latter part of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul dealt with Christian marriage. And now in the beginning of chapter 6, the first four verses, and that's all we're going to look at this evening, he deals with the relationship between children and parents in the Christian home. And I believe that it is given in that order on purpose. The best thing we can do for our children, one of the best things we can do, is have a strong Christian marriage. It's so very sad to think about the fact that most children today, even in churches, are being raised in homes that do not have both a godly father and godly mother, the way God intended it. Broken homes, but then sometimes you have one parent more sincere in their Christian walk than the other. And it's just so essential that a husband and father be godly and fulfill the role God has given him, and a Christian mother and wife be godly and fulfilling the role God has given her. And it's just a perfect complement when that's in place, having both. And I understand sometimes people get put in bad situations and they do the best they can with where they're at, and God gives them grace. But, you know, the way God designed it is there would be a godly father and mother bringing up their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I know everybody has personal responsibility and accountability. And I'm not one of these that says you ought to blame your environment or whatever. But, man, you look out today, you see the way families are and the deplorable condition of the home in this country, it seems like a lot of kids don't even have a chance. They have no guidance. They have no instruction. No good example there in the home. Nobody teaching them the truth. And it's just a mess. And I'm not going to... I was looking at some stats this afternoon from... I taught on the home not long after I became the pastor here back in... Well, I guess that series would have been the early part of 2006. And I was looking at some of the stats I started off with showing the deplorable condition of things in America. And that was 10 years ago. I bet it's even worse now, sad to say, the way things are. I think the condition of the average family in America is reflected by the sitcoms on TV, which I don't recommend you watch. We don't watch much television at all. But I think you know what I'm talking about. And the reason why these shows are on with families in the shape they're in is because people relate to it. It's just a reflection of what's going on in this country. And back when we did watch some of that stuff, it seemed like, and this started back in the late 80s and early 90s. And boy, it's bad now, but you had on TV where the kids run the house and the wife runs the husband and she puts the kids before him, and then the father just acts like a clueless, bumbling fool that doesn't know what's going on. And that's the way it's portrayed. Of course, many sitcoms now, I'm sure they portray broken homes because that's what people relate to. It's been a long time since I've watched sitcoms, so I can only imagine how messed up they are today. I saw some advertisement before of a show called Modern Family. And just the advertisement just makes you want to throw up. The garbage. Got queers on there. Acting like that's the new norm. It's not. And the reason why I say queer, because queer means strange. People today, even pastors, they want to water things down. Call them homosexual. Bible calls them sodomites. Strange. But they're trying to brainwash people into making them think it's normal. It's not normal. It's perverse. And they present all this filth. I wonder how many professing Christians sit there and watch it. Laugh at filth. It ought to vex your righteous soul. Lot vexed his righteous soul in seeing and hearing there in Sodom. We can't isolate ourselves from this old world, but we ought to be as separated unto God as possible. Well, the reality show many Christians like, I guess, is Duck Dynasty. I don't know. Is that still on TV? Don't raise your hand. I might lose respect for you if you tell me you watch that. That's the big Christian show because they pray at the end, you know. That makes everything good, just like Elvis, you know, singing Amazing Grace. And forget about all the drugs and fornication. You know, he sang Amazing Grace with a gospel quartet. He must have been saved, you know. I know he was saved. Jack Kyle's led him to the Lord. I've heard about several different preachers that apparently led him to the Lord. But anyway, I don't know Elvis's heart, so I'm getting off track here. Let me get back to the message. But, you know what I'm saying, though? I mean, it's just kind of, oh, you just mentioned Jesus and you're good, man. That's all, you know, that's what it's, you know, you just kind of, and it's like, I tried to watch that show several years ago, but I could only take a few minutes of it. I felt like it was grieving the spirit in me, and then I felt like I was getting dumber every minute I watched it. But people like different things, I guess. So I couldn't take much of it. But I'm saying that because of this. That popular, and now very rich, by the way, family. I know a guy who knows for a fact that dad there, Phil, is that his name? That he was invited to speak at a Christian thing. And it was like a sportsman's thing. And he had already, before he made it big, he'd already agreed to it. But he told him when he came, he said, I want you to know if I come back, it's $30,000 for me to speak. $30,000, I won't come, that's what we get to speak. $30,000, and that's from good sources. So, that's a very popular and family, but I wouldn't recommend looking to them in some way as any type of example because they're in a false religion. Just because you say Jesus, which Jesus? They're in the so-called Church of Christ, which is basically the Catholic Church of the South. I've got in my hands here a publication put out by Locust Grove Church of Christ. They put it out at the post office. I always feel tempted to throw them all in the trash every time I see them. They pile them up in the post office. But I believe in freedom of speech. If people want to believe this garbage, that's their business. But it's sad what they promote. Here's the steps of salvation according to the Church of Christ. There's about 100 steps here. Here's God's part. And they literally show steps like you're climbing your way to heaven. And by the way, don't try to tell me anything about Phil Robertson. I heard him with my own ears. I watched him talking about baptism saving people. So I know what I always investigate before I get up and talk about stuff like this. That could be old news by now. Maybe people don't even watch it anymore. But for a while, that was a real big deal. You go into Walmart, all you see is a bunch of bearded faces on everything. Who wants towels with somebody's bearded face pictured on it? You got Duck Dynasty everything, you know. It's always these fads. But here's God's part. God sent His Son. Jesus shed His blood. The Spirit revealed the Word. Three things. Now here's man's part. You ready? Hear the gospel. Believe the gospel, repent of sins, Acts 2:38, confess faith, you got to publicly confess faith, baptism into Christ, and they mean water, Mark 16, and then remain faithful. And if you can do all that, then at the end you'll be saved. And how, an amazing thing, they have a picture of a door, and it says, avoid being lost. Follow the steps to the Locust Grove Church of Christ. The door of salvation awaits your arrival. Well, the Roman Catholic Church says that their church is the door of salvation. And that's what the Church of Christ believes. It's heresy. It's false gospel. Hey, folks, there's nothing more serious than the gospel. I mean, Roman Catholic priests talk about Jesus, too. Does that make them great Christians? And so I'd watch out for that. So you got this program where this is looked at as a great thing because they talk about Jesus. The men look like hippies. I mean, if there have been people that look like hippies, that's them. I mean, I wasn't around back in the day when they were hippies, but there's some back today, I guess. It's amazing how everything comes back around in style, you know. Wives and daughters dress modestly. I've seen on TV, honestly, look like floozies to me. Does that rub you the wrong way? There is a way you can dress immodestly, calling attention to your body. It's of the flesh. It's of the world. And this is a great Christian family, you know, because they pray in Jesus' name at the end of the show. But what they're portraying is worldliness, not godliness. I saw a headline the other day. I guess that's why this is on my mind. You may be saying, what brought this up? I just recently saw a headline where one of the daughters there, and it's like everybody cares what these people do. It's so pitiful. Like, oh, did you hear about so-and-so? That she went, you know, it's that Facebook, social media, just immature stuff. And everybody's, oh, so-and-so, she got a tattoo. And her dad said it was okay because it had some kind of Christian connotation to it. You know? One of the Roberts girls, you know. Well, folks, if we're going to have a godly Christian home, my friend, it's got to be on purpose. We're going to have to be like Daniel and purpose in our heart. And we cannot be compromising and acting like these things don't matter. That's how the devil works. He made this family popular among Christians because they hold to a false gospel. Don't you see that? And yet, me saying that will make people not like me. And I'm not talking about in here necessarily. I don't know what you think about it. I don't really care. But I'm saying, as far as people, when I say things like that, a lot of people out there say, oh, he's the problem. I'm trying to preach the pure gospel of grace. I'm standing for it. And if I know somebody is propagating a false gospel, as a faithful minister of Jesus Christ, it's my duty to stand against that and say, hey, you better watch out for that. But you can do what you want with it. I'm just saying. And it's just where we're at. Let's get to the text. That's enough of my opinion. We can share it every once in a while. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Very simple, but there's a lot there, really. Let's talk about a few things. Evidently, the children were in the assembly with their parents. Think about that. Paul didn't say, parents, tell your children that they better obey you. Why would he address the children? Because when the church assembled together and this epistle was read, the children were there to hear it. They weren't segregated off into an entertainment place. And by the way, don't misunderstand me. There is a place for children's ministry. Obviously, we have them. It's all about moderation, though. In the average church today, you go to church and the family is just broken up and segmented and split up. And it's rare today to go to a church where a family can actually just sit in the service together. Children must be trained to listen to the Word of God with respect. No doubt about it. That doesn't come easy. The Bible said, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he'll not depart from it. And that's a general principle. I realize you can bring up a kid right and they still rebel because they have a free will. But generally speaking, if you train them up right, the Bible principle is they'll not depart from it. And part of that training is training them in the Word of God. Isn't that the way they should go? The Word of God? And you're not training them if you allow them to go into la-la land every service. I mean, you can't make people listen. I understand that. And I understand also, depending on the age, but there comes a point where, you know, we as parents got to teach our children constantly the importance of hearing the Word of God in the local assembly. Look at Deuteronomy. Hold a finger there. Look at Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 31, and I'll give you a chance to turn over there. I could show you several passages like this. I think about Nehemiah chapter 8. I use that often. It's a great illustration of how to show respect to the Word of God. You see how the people responded to the Word of God in that great revival through Nehemiah. And there in Nehemiah chapter 8. But at any rate, let's look here at Deuteronomy 31, verse 12. Gather the people together, men and women and children. Men and women and children, to the whole family. And thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn. That's basically when you assemble together in a local church, the thing is we're to preach the Word. Okay? And so the family needs to come and they need to realize that what it's about is hearing the Word of God and learning the Word of God. Is that what it says? And by the way, it's not about entertainment, because reading the law of Moses is not entertaining. But it's the Word of God. Man, we got to fight against that mentality in this culture of ours, this entertainment mentality. He said that that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God. There are people that can come and sit in church and even sing in a choir and do God knows what in their private life. No fear of God, but they got the religious thing down. Why? Because what was happening is people are raising churchgoers instead of true worshipers. And we got to watch this thing. The thing is, they need to hear and learn that they may fear. This is a faith thing. I mean, they really believe what they're hearing. Fear the Lord. And by the way, if you really believe this book, you will fear the Lord. And observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. As long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. And same thing today. The children are to be in the assembly. Look, I think Sunday school is important. I like it. I think it's a good thing. I think it's good to have a smaller classroom setting for teaching the Bible on the different levels. And we have a Wednesday night thing like that also for Bible study. We have a balance. On Sunday, we have two services with the families together, and then we have two services where there's some classes as far as... And there are some people today, they're just against all of that. They're even against Sunday school. I think it has its place, and I think it's more important than ever today, because we used to say, well, Sunday school is designed to reinforce what you're already teaching your children. But I think today a lot of people aren't teaching their children anything. And so it's more important than ever. But we got to watch out, and there's a balance. And the emphasis that is placed in the average church on children's ministries and youth programs is out of balance. This is my personal opinion. You can do what you want with it. But based on just the way things seem to be going in this day and age, I hate to say this, but even youth groups are becoming a dangerous place for your teenagers in the average church. I remember when I was put in a Christian school when I was in high school. My parents could attest to this. They're sitting right here. They were the ones that put me there, and I'm glad they did. But I remember going to that Christian school, and the first day, church kids came up to me, the worldly new guy, trying to impress me with their sin and what they're involved in. Church kid, independent, fundamental, blah, 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 all the tags you want to give, Baptist church. And the church, I'm talking about people on staff. Church kids were some of the worst kids in that school. But that was no excuse. I had a personal responsibility before the Lord, and the Lord dealt with my heart. And I didn't put my eyes on man, I put it on God, and the Lord got a hold of my heart. And I thank Him for it. I will also say there were a few kids there that were very dedicated, and the Lord used their testimony to work in my heart. But you're so naive. If you think you can just trust a bunch of kids to get together and, you know, everything just turn out great. Not in this day and age. I mean, I'm not talking about isolation. I'm just talking about true separation. And separation sometimes is even from professing Christians that are vessels of dishonor. Read 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the Lord's got to give you the wisdom and discernment to understand that. There's a lot of, you hear almost horror stories anymore of what goes on in some of these youth programs. And I don't see in the Bible where God ever intended it to be that way, where we have like the young people thing and then the, you know, this junior church youth group mentality carries over. And you got adults now who can't sit and listen to a Bible message. They feel like they've been trained that you come to church, you get entertained. It's dangerous. I'm just saying, I'm not going so far as to say we're going to do away with Sunday school, we're going to do away with youth activities. I'm not saying that. We just need to be careful. I've been to some of these youth conferences and youth camps and stuff, and I've been a little disappointed, to be honest with you. I've been to places I thought, is this about the Bible being preached, or is this a dating game show? What is this? You know what I mean? You say, well, kids can have fun. Yeah, they can. But why do they have to use the church to do it? Isn't church about worshiping God and learning the Word? There's a time and place for everything. And I'm not saying, look, we got a playground out there, and we do some things, and we have VBS, but it's not blown out. You just can't let it get out of hand. Okay? The balance there is tough. May God help us to have it. Children are to obey their parents. Children in here, listen, I'm preaching right to you now. I've spotted all. I had to look around. I don't know. I got some family over here and some over here. I guess there wasn't enough room on that road for everybody. You are to obey your parents until you leave father and mother to start your own family. And even then, you need to honor them all the days of their life. You never stop honoring your mother and father. But you're under their authority. I don't care if you're 30. If you're still living at home, obey your mother and father. I mean, if you're not responsible enough to, you know, be out on your own, then you need to, you know, submit to their leadership if you're still there. And it seems like, by the way, people are growing up a lot later now than ever. People maturing much slower because of this dumbed down society we live in with the entertainment culture. People's maturity level. Man, you read, I read something one time that Spurgeon preached, and it was when he was like 16 years old. I was like, good night, man. The things he was saying and how deep he was in the Word at that time. But things now, it's just different. But it says, obey your parents in the Lord. What does that mean? In the Lord. It means, I think, to obey as unto Him. You're doing it first and foremost as unto the Lord. And if you're saved as a child, you submit to the authority of your parents in the Spirit of God. And then hopefully you have Christian parents that are in the Lord bringing you up correctly. And you need to obey in the Lord. And it's obeying them as unto Him, recognizing that He set them in authority over you. And God takes authority very seriously. When God delegates authority, He is the authority. And when you rebel against God-given authority, it's rebellion against God. But we live in a society now where people can't seem to respect authority. They don't want to obey. In fact, one of the marks of the last days, Paul said, was disobedience to parents. And it's so rampant. I hope not in our church. I don't think so. But I'm just saying, that's bad out there. And you know, disobedience to parents is sin. You say, well, what if your parents tell you to sin? Well, you obey God rather than men. But usually your parents are not going to tell you you must sin. Disobedience to parents is sin. And, of course, all authority is conditioned on God's authority. He is the final authority. But, you know, it's not enough to go through the motions of obedience. He said, obey your parents in the Lord. I think that implies with a right heart, submitted to God. But more than obedience, you're to render honor. Honor! Honor thy father and mother. Showing that respect. And the Bible doesn't say obey and honor them if you think they're worthy of it. You could have lousy parents and you're to obey and honor them as unto the Lord. Just like a wife could have a lousy, sorry, low-down husband, but she's to submit to him as unto the Lord. See, we got to bring God into everything. The Christian life, the whole thing is about pleasing Him and glorifying Him. And everything we do, our motive is pleasing and glorifying Him. God knows, obviously, that the favorite question of a child is what? Why? Why? And so He gives you reasons why. Why should you obey and honor your parents? It pleases the Lord. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 20, the Bible says this, "Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord." And so one of the ways you serve the Lord, children, is by your obedience to your parents. It pleases the Lord. Don't you want to please the Lord? And if God's been good to you to give you Christian parents who are teaching you the right way, that is a great blessing most people in this world do not have. And you ought to want to please the Lord and be thankful to the Lord. He said, because it pleases the Lord. And then I like this. He just says, it is right. So why do I have to obey my parents? Because it's right. It's right. Said, who said? God. So that settles it. It is right. I like, it's just a plain, simple fact. It's right. And then he said, number three, it'll be well with you. And you'll live long. He said, on the earth. Now, if you go back to the Ten Commandments, he said, live long in the land. And so Paul applying it today, we're not given land as Gentiles in the body of Christ. So he just says on the earth, which is just a little thing, but still interesting to note that. But the thing is, again, that's a general principle. You can have a young person that obeys and honors their parents. And because they live in a fallen world, a sinful world, they may not live long on the earth. Okay. But this is a general principle. And so that, do you know the Ten Commandments are divided into two sections? The first one being your love to God, and the second one your love to your neighbor. Jesus said all the law and the prophets hang on the two great commandments, loving God and love your neighbor. So the first five commandments concern your relationship toward God, and the latter five, your relationship toward your neighbor. And you know what the fifth commandment is? Honor thy father and thy mother. It's the first commandment with promise. It's the first commandment in the Ten Commandments where there's a promise given that if you follow this, it'll be well with you. So God says you're honoring your father and mother is in direct relation to how you view God. And make no mistake about it, if you can't obey and honor your parents, you do not obey and honor God. No such thing as somebody who can't obey and honor their parents and yet they're a great Christian. It doesn't work that way. It's a lot easier to obey and honor people you're looking at. And if you can't do that, you're not going to obey and honor the Lord whom you've not seen. And so it's a direct, God takes it personal, in other words. God put those parents over you, and your disobedience and disrespect to them is a sin against God. Interesting. In Deuteronomy, don't turn there for time. I got to hurry here because I still got to get to verse 4. But in Deuteronomy 27, verse 16, cursed, it says, cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Don't take your parents lightly. And that's what you're doing when you're disobeying and disrespecting them. I know something about you. If you disobey and disrespect your parents, you're not godly. You're not right with God. I don't care if you've memorized the whole Bible. If you disobey and disrespect your parents, you're just not right with God. That's just the bottom line. Now, how about, here's something, you know, this Bible, you think sometimes I can be a little bit strong. Well, how about this one? Proverbs 23:14, where it says, Proverbs, let me see if I got this verse right. I hope I did. Sometimes I know the verse. No, that's not the one. That's a good one, too. That's not the one I'm looking for. I'm looking for, where is it? Oh, Proverbs 30. Listen, verse 17. The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother. The eye. It's like, you know, attitude problem. By the way, God knows the heart, and that's what He's concerned about most. Listen, you know, some people, they conform outwardly, and they can put on a facade outwardly. God knows your heart. God knows your attitude. You're not fooling God. He said, "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out." Wow, strong. Why would the ravens want to pick the eye out? Because it's a dead carcass. God is saying, if you're rebellious against your parents, you're asking for death. Now, under the law, it meant that. Aren't you glad we're not under the law? If we were under the law dispensation, my parents would have had every right in the world to stone me to death when I was a teenager. Thank God we're under grace. And I'm glad they didn't know that scripture back then. But we're not under the law, but wait a minute. You reap what you sow, and if you have a rebellious attitude, you are heading for disaster. No doubt about it. Rebellion is dangerous. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, the Bible says. All right, verse 4, and let's finish it up. One verse, verse 4. "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Boy, we've taught on that and preached on that. It's a great verse. The fathers are addressed because they are the head of the home. And it's not that the mothers don't have a place in this. They certainly do. The Bible said, "Obey your parents in the Lord. Honor thy father and mother." But why does Paul address the fathers in particular? Because he's to take the leadership in this. Father and mother need to work together as a team in bringing up their children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the father must take the lead. And boy, I tell you, the temptation for a man is to neglect this. The temptation for a woman is to usurp authority in the home that doesn't belong to her. And the temptation for a man is to neglect the authority that does belong to him. And when that gets out of whack, it's going to get real bad. It's going to get messed up because you're out of God's order there. We need fathers today. And I talked about Joshua this morning. What a man of God Joshua was. He wholly followed the Lord when most of the people in Israel would not do that. Him and Caleb were that minority, that remnant that wholly followed the Lord. You know what? You know the verse, Joshua 24:15. "The positive thing, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What about verse 14? You know what he said? "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord." He said, separate, put the idols away. And how we need fathers today in the home to say, enough of this idolatry, enough of this materialism and worldliness, put all this garbage away and let's serve the Lord. Fear the Lord, serve the Lord in sincerity and in truth. And if your Christian faith is not lived out on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday in the home, it's not real on Sunday at church. Amen and amen. "And if it seem evil in you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve." I mean, get in or get out. He's saying, come on, make up your mind. "Whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house." And this is a real man, because he's not doing this. Cowards do this. Always wanting to know what the opinion of everybody is about things. Who cares? If it's right, it's right. I mean, if 95% of people in this country lose their mind, which it seems has happened, what are we to do? Serve the Lord. I mean, he said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He didn't say, "Let's take a vote, kids. Y'all want to go to church today?" Or y'all. I mean, real leadership. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I need this. And by the way, I mean, if you act like, "Oh, I don't need this," you probably do. All right? Because that pride thing's going to get you, you know. Pride shows up in various ways. Some people act more proud than others, but God knows a proud heart when He sees it. Now listen. There is a negative and admonition here. He said, on the one hand, negative, provoke them not. But on the other hand, positive, bring them up. So that's the balance there. Provoke not, bring them up. All right. On the negative side, fathers, you better be careful not to provoke your children to wrath. And I think the two main ways you do that is through harshness and hypocrisy. You're not a drill sergeant in the home. Okay? You need to have guidelines and rules, and you need to enforce them, but it ought to be in love, and the children ought to know you love them, and you want what's best for them. Don't be overly harsh, and then don't be a hypocrite. That will turn kids away from serving God more than anything. And that's not an excuse for them. They're accountable to God, but we ought not to ever want to be a hindrance to our children knowing and serving the Lord. We need to have a balance of love, but love without permissiveness. It's amazing. I mean, there's got to be clear-cut rules and guidelines based on the Word of God, and we need to be active and diligent and purposeful in this. The Bible said, bring them up. That's not an accident. That's something you do on purpose. You bring them up in the nurture and in the admonition. Nurture is that discipline that builds and is motivated by love. Did you know discipline and chastening is part of nurturing your children? You do not love your kids the way you ought if you will not discipline them. If you just let them, a child left to himself will bring you to shame, the Bible says. And by the way, there's a lot that goes into that. Maybe you got to watch it, because maybe when they're little you would spank their bottom. Now you let them do God knows what. You've got to keep that authority there and be diligent, because your kids have flesh that is sinful. And you are foolish to trust your children. See, what I'm preaching is Bible, not philosophy. Because I look in the Bible and I see a man named David that was a man after God's own heart. You couldn't have had a more godly man than David, but when he was put in the wrong place at the wrong time, he messed up royally. And there ain't no kids today godly enough. Nobody. No adult godly enough to be put in a bad situation with the opposite sex and something not happen. Man. This thing of being on top of things, not being permissive, not being lax. Again, we're not pushing them away. We're not being overly harsh. But we explain to them, we love you, and this is why we have these rules, and this is why we have these guidelines. We communicate that to them. The Bible says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I remember I was telling Brother Norton before the service we were talking, and I was talking about what I was going to be preaching tonight. I still remember in Bible college, in chapel, hearing a preacher talk about, in the youth group, the two most sold-out, dedicated teenagers they had, Christian couple. And they were known for their testimony and all how they loved the Lord and just a great, testimony. But the parents got to where they kind of trusted them a little bit. I mean, these are godly teenagers. And the preacher said what happened was is they were at home and they said, we're going down the basement for Bible study. Now, there ought to go a red flag. Do you have any common sense? Because you love your kids and you want to trust them, but because they got that flesh, you know you got to protect them from themselves. And so they went down the basement and they went to have Bible. They were going to have Bible study, but when they began to pray, they got too close to each other. And they couldn't control it. And she got pregnant before marriage. And another casualty. See, a little leaven leavens a whole lump. I think we ought to take it seriously. That is not just my opinion. That is scriptural. So this thing of this bringing them up, purposeful, active, nurture, discipline that builds is motivated by love. And then the admonition. See, the nurture is the action. It's the activity. It's the discipline, a consistent discipline. But then the admonition is the words where we speak to them the Word of God. We correct them with the Word of God and we instruct them in the Word of God. That's the admonition. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, if you would give me just a few more minutes tonight, I want to say something here. I believe as Christian parents, this is so vital for us here. So don't let me lose your attention. I'll try not to be long with this, but while we're on this subject, I want to deal with this because it's so very important. It should be the goal of Christian parents, of course. The number one goal is to lead your children to Christ and to help them grow in a strong relationship with the Lord. Paul talked about Timothy. He said, "From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, Timothy being taught the Holy Scriptures from a child didn't make him saved. He got saved when he put his personal faith in Jesus Christ. But boy, preparation for salvation comes by parents diligently giving the Word of God to their children. The power is in the Word of God. Concerning the salvation of children, we have to be so very careful. Concerning dealing with anybody about the gospel, we need to be careful, okay? This is very important. And don't misunderstand what I'm about to say and hear me through. I think it'll be a help to all of us. That the goal is not to get your children to ask Jesus into their heart. That is not the goal. I didn't say anything was wrong with somebody asking the Lord to come in their heart, but I'm saying that itself is not the goal. I guarantee you, if I went out and talked to a bunch of kids, I can get 95% of them to ask Jesus to come in their heart. They're easy to persuade that way. And they may do that without any real spiritual understanding of what they're doing. And before, and I hope you're not going to get offended at that, but if you were to, before you do, you bring me the verse that teaches that. Bring me the verse. These gospel cliches are hindering people. Turn your life over to the Lord. What would he want with that? It's filthy. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to give you a new heart. He wants to regenerate you. It's not about what you give him. It's about what he gives you. Folks, come on. This is pure gospel here. Let's not be intimidated by the fear of man to use these cliches that are unscriptural. And so what they need to do is they need to know that they're a sinner under the condemnation of God. It needs to be real between them and God. And then they need to be able to trust Christ alone for their salvation, to be made right with God. You say, now how young can that happen? I don't know. There's not a set age. But if I, based on my understanding of the Scripture, if I can just give you a few simple guidelines, I'll try to be brief with this. You need to, and I'm not, I've taught this before, and I'll probably teach on it again sometime. But the Bible does teach a condition of accountability. Children born in this world are innocent. That, look, they have to reach a condition. It's not a certain age because it's different for different people, I think. But when your child knows good from evil and understands that difference, and willfully chooses the evil over the good with the understanding they've sinned against God, they are then accountable before God. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. God's not going to pour out wrath on an innocent baby, you Calvinist. No way, no how, not going to happen. Not the God of this Bible. That baby is innocent until they reach a condition of accountability. You say, well, what can I look for as signs? How about Adam and Eve? They were innocent. And as soon as they sinned, they knew they were naked. They were ashamed. They knew they were guilty before God and they hid themselves. When your kids if your kids can run around the house naked, they probably haven't reached the condition of accountability. But when they sin and they know they have this understanding it was against God and they try to cover it up and they have that guilt and they have that shame, you need to be very diligent to look at that and see how they're coming along in that. And that's what you're looking for, that condition of accountability where they know good from evil and they choose the evil over the good and they know they've sinned against God. So keep that in mind. And then again, the power is in the gospel. That's why I don't like these cliches, because they're not scripture. Do you not trust the Holy Ghost to regenerate a soul? God doesn't need our help. He lets us have a part in it, thank God. What a blessing to tell our children about the Lord and have a part in that. But it's still God that does the saving. And what we need to do is give them the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth. God will use His Word. So you faithfully give them the Word of God, and you faithfully pray for their souls. That's scriptural. And then your discipline of them will help prepare. The Bible said in Proverbs 23:14 that if you beat them with the rod, it's not going to kill them. It'll deliver them from hell. It says in Proverbs 23:14, that discipline factor helps prepare them for that understanding of judgment and so on. When your children do make that profession of faith, rejoice with them. Don't interrogate them. Rejoice with them. But I don't recommend bringing little children up before the church, because they very likely will equate that in their little mind with salvation. And then what's going to happen is all the other little children want that same attention. And you'll notice how that happens. It's kind of like with adults, too, in a way, because you'll have like a revival meeting and somebody who was a Sunday school teacher walks the aisle and gets saved. People say, well, if they weren't saved, then I must not be saved. Next thing you know, you have the church getting saved again. And before you get mad at that, I hope you don't, but if you do, show me in the Bible that thing, okay, of doing that. Now, again, you rejoice with them and thank God if they say they're trusting Christ, but you do not know their heart. And so I don't think you should say, yes, you are saved. And I don't think you should say, no, you're not saved. You don't know. I don't even know if you're saved. And we don't know the heart. Only God does. But here's why we need to be careful with this. How many, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, how many sitting here tonight have a testimony that you thought you were saved when you were a child because you said the prayer, and then later you fell under conviction of God and you realized you were lost before God and you needed to be saved? Countless people had that testimony. And thank God if they come out of that, but there are some people that they rest on that false assurance. Well, I meet people all the time in visitation. When I talk to people, especially the Southern Baptists, a whole bunch of lost Southern Baptists, you know, they, are you saved? Well, I joined the church, got baptized when I was a kid. No fruit, no relationship with God. But they walked that aisle, they got baptized. That's not salvation. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so, I remember one time listening to a Bible college. The students in the Bible college during this particular service one night were giving their testimonies. 9 out of 10 of them got up and said, I thought I was saved when I was a kid, but... And people go through confusion, and they battle that doubt, and they have real issues with that. Why can't we just trust the Lord with it? Give our kids the gospel. Pray they'll be saved. If they make the profession, rejoice with them. But then just let the Lord work, and they may come later to an understanding that, hey, I didn't really know what I was doing that time. The Jack Hiles type of stuff of evangelism is all about numbers. And you may not know who Jack Hiles is, and if you don't, that's a good thing. But he ruined so many churches with his unscriptural so-called evangelism that has produced so many false converts based on the idea of the sinner's prayer and just get them to pray the prayer. Just get them to pray the prayer. And I heard one of those guys say, if you prayed the prayer, you're in a verbal contract that's binding, and even if you didn't want to be saved, you have no choice. You are. Sad. And I'm telling you, you know it, that a lot of these IFB churches are full of false converts. They have no interest in God. They have no interest in the things of God. But bless God, they remember a time they prayed the prayer. We're not interested in that. We want to know if you've been converted in the real sense of regenerated by the Spirit of God. Now, I finish with this. Let me quote this to you because you say, I'm a young whippersnapper, you know. How many of you ever heard of Michael Pearl? Raise your hand if you heard of Michael Pearl. I think a lot of you have. He has a magazine called No Greater Joy. He's a respected teacher on the home. That doesn't make him the authority. The Bible's the authority, but he does teach some good things about the home. I don't agree with everything he teaches, but I appreciate the fact he's a King James Bible believer and he doesn't follow men. He's not bound by traditions. He's very independent and going by what he believes is biblical. Now, here's his response to the question of how to properly lead your children to Christ. I found this personally to be so helpful, and that's why I want to share it with you, and we'll close with this. He said, now you got to listen carefully. Just take a few minutes. Now, to address our readers' concerns, I too was aware that my children would do anything I suggested. At any time in their youth, if I had asked them if they would like to ask Jesus to be their Savior, they would have done and believed anything we asked of them. For that reason, I never approached them thus. Understand me when I say, now listen, you got to listen because you might misunderstand this. He said, understand me when I say they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ continually from the time they were old enough to believe anything. That doesn't mean they got saved. In other words, salvation is not a process, but there is a process of coming to really understand the gospel in the sense of knowing your need of salvation and trusting Christ. People come to that point at different times, different maturity levels, rate of growth, and so forth. Listen, I like what he says. There never was a time when they didn't believe and trust in Christ. As they came to know good and evil in increasing measures and began to feel twinges of guilt, they already understood that Christ forgives sin completely. And they trusted in that fact to the degree that they were capable of understanding. My 3-year-old expected God to forgive her sins just as Daddy and Mama forgave her. My 6-year-old, who had matured possibly to possibly a 75% knowledge of good and evil, trusted in Christ to the extent that he understood. Now listen, I'm not suggesting that they were born again at that age, but only that they were as repentant and believing as anyone could be. As they approached the moment of a completely functioning conscience, the moment of eternal accountability, they were not rebellious, impenitent sinners, they were believers. So ideally, the moment they became accountable, their faith in the finished work of Christ ushered them into the kingdom of God. I never knew the exact moment or day that any of my kids got saved. They knew. So it was only afterward that they would testify to us of that final conviction of sin and of their understanding that they were lost without Christ and that His blood was sufficient for all their sins. And then they fully believed and were born again, and I knew that they were a new creature in Jesus Christ. I never felt unrest over their condition. I had confidence that they all had the heart of a believer. But understand, we did not take their salvation for granted. They saw many people get saved. They knew there was a heaven and a hell, a righteous God and a wicked devil, and the world was divided into the lost and the saved. They knew it was their responsibility to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. And they were never allowed to believe that they would get into heaven on their parents' faith or on their Christian upbringing. What he's basically saying is you start early as possible teaching them, and the ideal thing is that they believe to the extent they can all the way through, but there comes a point, and it's different for different people, where God gets a hold of that heart in a real way, and they understand their condition before God. And you can't measure that. I'm not saying, okay, if they cried so much, and if they did, no, you can't measure that. It's a heart thing. Only God knows the heart. But trust God with your children. Our job is to give them the gospel, pray for them. And if they say, hey, I got saved, I'm trusting Christ, say, thank God, we rejoice with that. But then just wait and see how they continue to learn and grow, because you never know. Later they may say, you know what, I didn't really know what I was doing then. So we just got to be careful. Boy, what a responsibility. What a blessing to have a home. Wives, submit to your husband. Husband, love your wife. Children, obey your parents. Parents, bring them up. And the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Pretty simple, but the key is living it every day.